I always need a moment. You know that prayer of Judy's there at the end there. It speaks so close to my heart. But again, it's because of how the Lord has made me. I think I hope it speaks close to everyone's heart. But how the Lord has made me in that I long for you to become everything that you're meant to be. And that we wouldn't limit God, and that we wouldn't limit God in us. Not that we would become everything we think we should be, but that we would be everything that He has made us to be. And to just walk that out fully. And again, I want to encourage this place of a prayer of, Lord, what do we need? How can we get there? And so us, as a body of Christ, you know, Candace, I expected it, but us as a body of Christ, but then I would encourage that prayer for you as an individual, because again, we're all unique, and you are uniquely you, and God knows what you need, and you know what you need might not be what I need, and what I need might not be what you need. Now, in the general sense, yes, again, we're all part of the body, we're all believers, we're all made in His image, we're all called to holiness, we're all called to love and forgiveness and repentance and all those things. There are principles that are the same for all of us. But then there is the unique way that God has made you and the unique struggles that we each go through. You might be struggling with something that I'm not struggling with, and I'm struggling with something that you're not struggling with. And then even in our giftings, I have blind spots that you don't have. You have blind spots that I don't have. And all of that. And may we be gracious with each other. May we be compassionate and have that listening ear for each other. But chase after God and ask Him, Lord, what do I need? What do I need to take those steps? And then, and as you're praying for us as a church and then for us as leadership, I really be praying that, because I want to minister to you and where you're at and where you are uniquely you. And so even like, I don't know if what the Lord said to you, Morgan, was in general for all three of your children, or if He starts specifying for each of them.
Yeah. I think for all of them.
Yeah. And then you'll find that He'll start at times as we continue to bring you continue to bring your children before the Lord, He'll start saying, oh, okay, for this one, they need this. But don't do that with this one, because that would ruin them. And they need this, and they need that. And so we all, yeah, the Lord wants to minister to us in those ways. And so good. Okay, in light of that, actually, this fits in. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. So originally it started with just what I wanted to say and just some things that God was speaking. I believe as I was spending time with Him, I think He was sharing this with me. It started with the very last line of the last verse of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. But then I began to backtrack and just look at the context, and I would go back to then, you know, verse 10, and then back to verse 6, and then back to verse 1. And eventually I got back to all the way to chapter 1, verse 20. And then back to verse 18, of course, because that's the start of that paragraph. So I think I'm going to start at verse 18, and we're just going to start reading, and I'm going to comment along the way, and eventually we will get to chapter 2. Verse 16 there, though. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we recognize that that's actually what it is. Okay, that's actually what it is. And this is why, even when, you know, when I hear of Donna sharing with an atheist minister, you know, I know where love comes from, and it's Jesus. And we know that he is the power of God. He is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. We know that he is the answer, and we can't be ashamed of that. Even though others think it's foolishness, we know he is good, and the message of the cross and the message of the gospel. So let's not be influenced by what others think. They think the cross is foolishness. We think it's beautiful. They think it's grotesque, literally, that we serve a God who just loves bloodshed and a blood-hungry God, and we know that that's not true. We know different, and so let's not be influenced by what the world thinks. They think it's foolishness. We know it is the power of God, and it saves us. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I see this happening if you're looking at what's going on in our world right now. So many wise people are so foolish. So many wise people are absolutely, quite frankly, going insane. What's happening in our universities and in our colleges, I'm not against going to university or college or anything, but what they're coming up with and where it's leading, it's just incredible. And he is showing it to be foolishness, and they're starting to consume each other. It's really starting to happen right in front of us, and where all of a sudden they think it's okay to have a baby and then lay the baby on the table as the mother and the doctor decide what to do with the baby, whether to abort it or not. And it's just like, hold the phone. A, I'm against abortion. I believe in life from conception. But B, you can't abort the baby because the baby's already born lying on the table there. And you're deciding, and this is what they're discussing, the intelligence of the wise. This is where they it's gotten them. So I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I have written in my margin right here, like you guys know, I have a wide margin Bible, so I do all my notes, but I don't count it as scripture, right? Just a little continuation on there, what John said before with the Passion Translation. No, we don't make our notes scripture. That's not right. But I have it in here. Lord, may it be so in my life. If I could encourage you to pray that prayer, Lord, frustrate my own trust in my own intelligence. If there's anywhere where I'm trusting in my own wisdom, leaning on my own understanding, where I think I'm all that and I got it all together, I'm smart, and I've got this figured out without God, then may you frustrate that intelligence. May I become utterly frustrated when I chase after my own ways. So I just have that written there. Verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Absolutely. It's interesting. I don't know if you noticed this, but I know that bullying is a big deal, and it really is. But it's something that's talked about a lot. But do you realize how bullying the world is? And the philosopher comes along, the wise man, the scholar. They want to. There's just this pressure to think like they think and to bully us into that. But God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And God, I think to the Psalms where God mocks those who say there is no God, and he calls them out for it. Anyways, just don't be bullied into thinking like the world. The wisdom of the world is foolish to God. Don't be bullied into thinking that it's wise. Just don't be bullied into thinking that it's wise. For since the wisdom of God, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You can't come to know God through the wisdom of this world. And by the way, we can't know the ways of God through our own wisdom. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have wisdom, We need wisdom, but we need God's wisdom. We were talking about that a little bit on Tuesday night at Bible study. We were talking about a little bit on Monday night as well, where God gives discernment, but then God gives wisdom too. And the whole book of Proverbs, for instance, is about wisdom. So I'm not talking about laying aside our brains and stop thinking and stop making good decisions. No. We're called to make wise decisions. We're called to walk in wisdom, but not the world's wisdom. Okay? Not the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world is foolishness, and the wisdom of this world cannot lead to God. And in our own wisdom, even though we know God in our spirit, as we're working out our salvation in our souls, we can't come to those conclusions in our own way. We need to constantly be yielding our life, constantly be surrendering, constantly being drawn in and taking hold of the quote-unquote foolishness of God. The foolishness of what's preached. And it is foolishness to our own flesh and the world. Anyways, so God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Interesting. Just as I was reading this over again this morning, it just hit me that actually in the church this is true too. So it's not just talking about non-believers. I mean, it is here, it is talking about non-believers, but as I was reading it, it really hit me. There are parts of the body of Christ that look for signs. You know, say for instance our brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal movement, you know, and sometimes look for signs. There's others, you know, that look for wisdom. Say our brothers and sisters in the Reformed tradition, you know, analyzing scripture and exegesis and all this, and which I totally believe in. Like, I believe in exegeting scripture and getting into it and all that. But both of those are good. We see signs and wonders in the scripture, and we see wisdom in the scripture. But really, we need to always just simply go back to the cross. And you know what? Sometimes we don't want to because we think that's just kindergarten Sunday school stuff. There is nothing more profound than the cross. Yes, there is that kindergarten course in the cross, and then there's the grade one course and the grade two all throughout, you know, secondary school, middle school, high school. And then you got university course of the cross, the cross 101, the cross 201, the cross 301, the cross 401. And then you have the seminary course, the masters of the cross, the masters of divinity in the cross. And then you have the doctoral program in the cross. It just, the cross is amazing. Never be ashamed of it. Never think that wisdom or signs are more important than the cross. Always go back to the cross. Anyways, that was just hitting me this morning. Again, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The cross, which is utter foolishness to people, is wiser than all the wisdom of the world. And the cross, what happened on the cross, the miracle of the cross, the sign of the cross, the power of the cross is more powerful than any sign or wonder we could ever hope to see, ask, or imagine. It's more powerful than seeing cancer cured. And we pray for healing, and we will always pray for healing in this congregation. And I look forward to when God shows us more about what healing's all about and how to walk that out. I know that we're all learning, and we're trying. It's like, Lord, we're trying to follow this through. So that's where even, you know what, we're going to get the elders, Carlene anointed with oil. I don't get it all the time, you know, but I see it there in Scripture. We're just going to walk it out. But greater than any sign or any miracle is the cross. Verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That is still true. Not just for non-believers, that's true for us. It's interesting, again, mentioning my Reformed brothers and sisters who believe in Calvinism and all that, and they have this question of who is God chosen? Who are the elect? The Bible tells us, do you know? The Bible actually tells us who the elect are, who God has chosen. It's very simple, and it's James, right? James chapter 2, verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? He chose the poor. John chapter 9, right? I have come that those who see would become blind and those who are blind would see. And then they go, oh, what, are we blind too? No, no. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Just admit you're blind. Just admit you don't got it. Matthew chapter 5, he has chosen the meek to inherit the earth. He has chosen the lowly. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. You might say, but are there any righteous? No, that's Jesus is saying that. Again, now that you claim you can see, John chapter 9, right? Now that you claim you're righteous, I got nothing for you. You claim you got it all together, I got nothing for you. But if you recognize your weakness, It's like at the end of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he says, well, then I'm going to glory in my weakness all the more. I'm going to boast about all my weaknesses. Do we understand? That's how he chooses. That's how he chooses to work in our lives. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The grace is the empowering presence of God. Now, I'm not saying wallow in your weakness. And I'm not saying make excuses for your weakness, especially if we're talking about sin. It was interesting, little side note. I have to do further study on this. But as I was looking at 2 Corinthians, in light of all of this and Paul's weakness, and he talks about his thorn in the flesh, I have a side note. Again, wide margin Bible is really helpful. Have a little side note to Numbers. And Numbers chapter, I got to look now. I didn't write this down in my notes here. Numbers 33, verse 55. And this is in the context of drive out the nations that are going to take you to the promised land. So verse 52, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their carved images, demolish all their high places, and so on and so forth, and then distribute the land, verse 54. Then verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. And I just have in my side notes here, the enemy that you don't drive out will be destructive in you. So I'm not talking about glorying in those weaknesses, in those areas that you have allowed the enemy in and you're agreeing with the enemy. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about other weaknesses. So, for instance, let me give you a firsthand example. I've shared before here in the midst of you where I'm insecure. I deal with insecurity, okay? And it's partly, okay, this will sound weird, but follow me right through the end, okay? Don't quote me out of context here and don't understand me out of context. There's part of that that's holy, in that, I guess you could say I'm a sensitive guy, okay? And not that being, being insensitive isn't good, but like not having that sensitive nature is not a bad thing either. For you guys who are just strong, manly men, you know, and don't deal with this kind of thing, that's great too, okay? That's awesome. I love that. I'm not one of those, okay? My emotions run deep, and I'm sensitive. That's a weakness, but a holy weakness, if I walk it out right. But I can start walking it out incorrectly and start giving space to the enemy in my life and, you know, boo-hoo, you know, poor me, and no one loves me, and that person's mean, and I don't like them anymore, and I'm not even sure if my wife loves me anymore, and blah, 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 and all I get, I start entertaining thoughts that are absolutely unholy and of the enemy. And it becomes a stronghold, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, starts becoming a stronghold in my soul, in my mind, in my heart, in my emotions. And if I leave the enemy there, it will bring destruction in my life. So on the one hand, I'm just made in such a way that's maybe a little bit more sensitive than others. I was saying to Carleen just yesterday, I think, like sometimes I am, you got to understand, okay, you got to be praying for me. I am sometimes so overwhelmed with the thought of pastoring, with the thought of teaching. This week I was listening to some stuff and it caused, I think, partly a holy fear, partly an unholy fear. You know, the enemy is trying to move in while God is trying to minister, and the enemy does that, okay? Whenever God gives you something, the enemy's trying to find an angle and get his little feet in there, you know? And it's like, oh, God, I said to Carleen, I just don't understand. I'm so weak. Like, please understand, I'm not saying this in a, oh, Kevin's being humble right now. No, no, it's not that. I actually am so weak. You guys have no idea. And there are days where I feel like I'm hanging on by a thread. I'm not sharing this in an unholy way now to try and garner sympathy or anything like that. It's this place of, oh God, could I just be strong? Could I just be strong like my wife? Just where her emotions are so solid and everything's just rock solid. It's like, it's like a huge foundation in her life, and she's just bam. And that's, I think, that's one of the reasons why the Lord had us marry each other. And, you know, can I just be like Larry? Can I just be like Andrew? You know, Andrew's inherited that solid foundation from his mom, and it's like, man, can I just please be like that? And it's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Kevin. My power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, I'm hanging on by a thread. I know. But you don't know how strong that thread is. It'll never snap. You just hold on to it. It'll never snap. Man. Truly, his power is made perfect in weakness. And in that, I glory. In that, I glory. In that, I understand what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, where he chose the lowly things and the despised things of this world. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And in verse 29 is so true. I have no place to boast before him. None. And if I ever get close to that, it's like I have these days every once in a while where the Lord doesn't leave me, because he never leaves us or forsakes us. But he pulls back his manifest presence. He just pulls it back and lets me swim on my own for a while. Not really on my own, but you know what I mean. And it's like, oh, this is what life would be like without you. Ah, I glory in you, Lord. Anyways. No boasting before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, isn't that the truth, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Truly, everything we see in each other that is beautiful and wonderful, and we're like, oh, that's awesome, that's good. And all the stories we share, it's all him. Now, I want to say it's also you agreeing with him, but not to the place of boasting. It's just that whenever we have something like that, it's because we chose to believe him, and we walk out that belief. All glory to him. And that's the way it started, and that's the way it needs to continue. Okay, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross. I came to you in much weakness and fear and with much trembling. And again, as I read this verse, kind of preparing here, and it's like, honestly, you guys have, I mean, I give you glimpse, but I still wonder if you believe me. But I, much fear, much trembling. Yeah, much weakness. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I hope that's true. I hope I'm not just persuading people, because that won't hold any water. That won't do it for your life. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Just a little aside here. I'm like, Lord, I can't pray that. I don't understand that yet. I'm still trying to understand verses like that. I don't. Oh, God, may your power be poured out in us, but according to your portion and your wisdom, all that. Anyways, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And this is where I would say, I know you're not here because, I hope at least, you're not here because, oh, Kevin's really interesting, and oh, there's interesting things. And again, that's one of the worst compliments, quote unquote, that I could ever hear after a sermon. And oh, that was interesting, Kevin. Oh, man, I blew it then. Totally blew it. If it's just interesting, that's horrible. I pray that we're here because God is here and he's changing our lives. And I believe I know that that's what it is. That's why I'm here. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. So there is a message of wisdom, but it's for the mature. Not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That's exactly where that's leading. Nowhere, nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, and this isn't some secret kind of like, ooh, kind of thing, and I have insight that no one else has, and you know, like, no one else for the whole history of the church has had this kind of wisdom. I got it now. It's secret. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Scripture is talking about. It is a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, and I believe that's talking about physical rulers like Herod and Pontius Pilate, but also it's talking about the rulers, more importantly actually, it's talking about the rulers in the heavenly realms like we read in Ephesians chapter 6. They didn't get it, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. As I was thinking about this, I thought about like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, and where in the movie at least, I haven't read the books for a long time, but the movie at least, Aslan says to the kids, because he had risen already from the dead and the altar was broken, and he said there is a deeper magic that the witch didn't know about, didn't understand. And it's this place of, yeah, there's a deeper truth. There's a deeper wisdom that the enemy just didn't understand. And it's this, okay? As I was thinking about these things, it's this place of, there is so much power in, first of all, love, obviously. Sacrificial love. There's so much power in sacrifice. That's part of the message of wisdom, sacrifice. There's so much power in humility. God gives His grace, His empowering presence to the humble. There's so much power in going low, not exalting yourself, but going low. There's so much power in thinking of others as more important than yourself. There's so much power in that. There's so much wisdom in that. There's so much power in giving, not always looking to receive. And this is the secret wisdom. We see the world chasing after, give me more, give me more. Listen to me, listen to me. Look at me, lift me up. I've got to promote myself. Look what I'm eating for lunch. Look at what I'm eating for supper. Look at what I'm doing right now. Right? Everyone wants to follow me. I'm going to put a video camera on myself as I walk, as I talk. There's a secret wisdom that says, no, go low. Go low. God actually opposes the proud. You read in Philippians 2 about that example to us, about Jesus setting aside heaven, not considering equality with God something to be held on to and grasped. But he made himself, and that's the part of Philippians 2 that always gets me, right? He made himself nothing. Like, it was a choice. I'm going to make myself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant. And then he was exalted higher than anyone else, and a name above all names. There is a secret wisdom, but it's not so secret. It's right here. You know, it's right here where we look to others, where we choose to look like fools. You believe in that God, that spaghetti monster in the sky? Well, he's not a spaghetti monster, but yes, I believe in God. I believe in Yahweh. I believe Jesus is God in the flesh. Fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Yep, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that he died and then he rose again physically from the grave, fulfilling all the prophecies up till that point that needed to be fulfilled up till that point, fulfilling all the prophecies. Yes, I believe in prophecy. No, I don't believe that these books were written at a later date so that they could make it fit. No, that's just poor scholarship because we know that that's not true. But anyways, yeah, I believe in the flood. We were talking about this at Bible study on Tuesday. Yeah, I believe in a literal flood. Yep, I believe the way it was written. Yep. Oh, you're a fool. Okay. I believe that God created us from the dust, breathed his life into us. We became living souls. I believe it all. The secret wisdom is given to us throughout Scripture. That secret wisdom of humility, love, sacrifice, servanthood, and so on. Man, it's good. And truly the world doesn't see it. But God, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And isn't it true, when we just take the time, slow down a little bit, read the Scripture for what it says, just not trying to make excuses for ourselves, where we just read the plain Word of God and where we accept it, do we not hear the Spirit of God saying to us in our spirits, right, from that Holy of Holies in us? Yeah. Yes. Do we not sense the peace of God flooding over us? You know, I don't know if you've ever had this, but where you start arguing with God. I don't do that as much anymore. I find I don't do that as much anymore. But hopefully I've finally learned my lesson, right? But it goes something like this sometimes. But God, they... and fill in the blanks. They don't understand. They're mean. I didn't deserve that. Ah! Get them, or at least free me. I don't care if you get them or not, but just set me free or whatever. But then once you settle down and you start listening, you hear the Spirit of God saying, shh, go low. Go low. on your knees, humble yourself. Bless them. Don't speak back. Don't answer in kind. Don't try and prove yourself. Don't fight for your rights. Let me fight for them. And you hear him say, go low, and as we yield to him, his deep peace just starts, like John said, or like Jesus says in the book of John, where that stream of living water starts flooding from our belly, from our womb, from that place of birth, and it just starts flowing over into our lives. The Spirit of God reveals all these things to us. He is our teacher. He is our counselor. Continuing in verse 10, it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, which is amazing if you think about it. The Spirit of God who lives in us is the same one who searches the very deepest things of God. All the storehouses, all the treasure places of heaven are available to the Spirit of God. He can tell us all about it. If we take that teachable place, if we just sit at his feet, and listen. If we just sit and listen and obey and follow, he searches all the deep places of God, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Wow. Do you know one of the there are many works that the Spirit of God does in us, but one of the works is so that we would understand. That you would understand what's available to you. That you would understand the ways of God, but not just in an intellectual way. Oh, I can write a paper now. I can write an essay. I can get my doctorate. Understand it experientially. Understanding the peace of God. Understanding love. Understanding stillness. Understanding joy and purpose. And he will show us over and over and over again that the way to those things is going low. To be humble. To choose stillness, to choose trust, choose kindness, all those things. And there's a lot more than that. So he's been given to us that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Paul's like, this is what we speak. This is what we're talking about. And again, it's to the mature. Not in words taught to us by human wisdom, not things that I learned in the seminary. I'm not bashing seminary here. Although, but we won't go there today. But like, not things taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And actually, I like the way, I've got a footnote. I don't know if you have a footnote in your Bible on verse 13 there. It says, not taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual men. And I think they're people. Interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual people. Why do I think that's actually probably a better translation? Because of what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. But I could not count you as spiritual, the worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's like, I want to explain these things to you. And the Spirit of God wants to explain these things to you, he's saying to the Corinthian church. But I can't because you're not spiritual. The Spirit cannot interpret spiritual truths to unspiritual people, even if those unspiritual people are in Christ, like the Corinthian church. You just won't get it. It reminds me of Hebrews where, like, by now you should be eating solid food, but you're still drinking milk. I want to give you steak, but there's no way you'll get it because you're still thinking like the world. The more and more we think like him, the more and more we join him at the cross, the more and more we go low and humble ourselves, the more will be explained to us. That's where the classroom is. That's where the classroom is. When we choose that humility, love it, expressing, interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual people. Verse 14, now the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then he goes into, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So in light of that, I just want to read that over again. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What I would say here, in light of chapter 3, verse 1, is the unspiritual man that can't understand these things, well, the baby Christian also is in the same boat. They're saved, but they also cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit. They're foolishness. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the worldly man. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the immature believer. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, you can't tell the difference between the worldly and the infant. There's no difference except that the infant is saved. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? There are areas in my life, and I'm sure you can point to areas in your own life, where I'm walking out what I'm supposed to walk out, and I take that low place. I choose humility, and I choose kindness. I choose servanthood. And in those places, I hear the Lord, and I can hear him interpreting spiritual truths to me. I'm understanding what he's saying, and it's beautiful to me. It's wisdom, it's light, it's life. But whenever I choose to start acting like a child, whenever I start choosing worldly ways, whenever I choose the unspiritual ways, all of a sudden I can't hear him anymore. I can't see him. His ways are foolishness to me. You know, go apologize to your wife. What? But she did this. She should be apologizing to me. I'm the man of the house anyways, you know. Don't you understand this, Lord? As soon as I start taking that posture, I can't hear him. His ways don't make sense to me. His ways don't make sense to me until I finally humble myself and say, oh God, you're right. I was wrong. I shouldn't be focusing on what she needs to do. I should be focusing on what I need to do. I shouldn't be focusing on all of the things that are out there and the craziness and getting wrapped up in it. I should be focusing on what my calling is and serving. Because you know what? Again, that last part of verse 16 then. Here's the reality. I have the mind of Christ. That's a promise. You have the mind of Christ. Now, will you yield to it more and more? Will you yield to his ways? Will you yield to his explanations? Will I yield myself to what he plainly says? And the more I do so, the more I grow in maturity. And the more I grow in maturity, the more he'll explain. And the more he explains, the more I'm actually humbled and I choose to go lower. And I don't demand that people know that I'm mature. You just walk it out. And the lower I go, the more he shows. And you see how it's just this beautiful, beautiful spiral upwards. I choose humility. I choose poverty. He explains more, and I actually become more rich. You have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The Corinthians, they had the mind of Christ. Notice Paul doesn't say, but I have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But then in the very next verse, and in the original, you already know this, in the original letter, there was no division there. There was no chapter 3, different thought, let's move to something different. It's all one flow here. We have the mind of Christ, but I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. If you want to know where you are acting like an infant in Christ, look at where you're acting like the world. That's the easiest way for me to spot it in myself. It's like, oh man, I'm acting like the world right now. Sometimes fears crop up. It's like, God's like, Kevin, what are you doing? Oh, Lord, I'm afraid. You're acting like the world right now. Sometimes self-defense. Oh, man, that one creeps up. Acting like the world right now, you won't be able to hear me like that. You won't be able to hear me. You won't hear my instructions that will lead you where I want to take you. Choose to go low. Be teachable. Be humble. Consider others better than yourself. I got a few notes here where I'm thinking about when I walk something out well, like, and fruit is produced in my life. That's what I mean by that. When I'm walking out life well, I long to be corrected. I know I've mentioned that a few times, and I'm probably going to mention it a number of more times. I long to be corrected. That's the truth. When I'm walking life out well, I strive for peace and unity, not at compromising the cross or not compromising the gospel, but I strive for that. When I'm walking life out well, I have this mindset that others, God wants to teach me through others. Other people have something to teach me. Yeah. And so my prayer is that God takes us where we are called to go. He continues to work in us. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. And the fact is, the way he began it in us is the way he will continue it in us. We began with humility. We need to continue with humility. We began with teachability. We need to continue with teachability. There's a bunch of other stuff racing out in my head, but I think that's it for today. Are there any questions or comments?
I really appreciate reading through these because it always just, like, it's, I really look at it as it is an exhortation from Paul to the Corinthian church, but it's so, I don't know, for me, it's so encouraging.
Yeah.
Because it is this place of like it just spurs me on to want to know those hidden things, those mysteries that God has for us, and that, like, just to grow and to change who I am.
Yeah.
And so it's just very encouraging. And so I just, yeah, actually, can I just pray something out right
now?
So Lord God, I just pray that I thank you for today's teaching, and I thank you for your word and for your spirit, Lord God, that lives inside of us. And I just pray that, Lord God, that as we move on and as we carry on our week and our day and our month and our year, Lord God, I just pray that these words would just ring true in our lives, Lord God, and that I can't pray it for everybody, but if you agree, then just in your own heart, just I pray, Lord God, that this hunger and this desire to just know you, to know your hidden mysteries, Lord God, and to be just more in line with you, Lord God, I pray that out for us. I pray that out for us each individually, and just that hunger and that thirst for you, Lord God, and to just, dive in so deeply and so hard to just mature in you, Lord God. And so I pray that out for us, and I just pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would just open doors and windows and opportunities for us to just walk in your word, Lord God, and experience your word in everyday life and as we read. And so I just pray for that deep revelation in our hearts and in our minds, Lord God, as we just walk alongside you. And so I just pray, Lord God, that you would just move through us as we just continue on to just want to know you. And I just pray that protection over each one of us here right now, Lord God, and those that are absent right now. I just pray that protection to just be able to move freely, Lord God, and anything that isn't from you, Lord God, or any trial that is not from you, that it would have no place or hold on our lives. Mm. And I just pray that the things of the enemy would be pushed back, Lord God, in your name, Jesus, right now. And I just rebuke those things in the name of Jesus, that we would have freedom and clarity to walk out the things that you want to touch on in our lives, Lord God. And so I just say yes to that right now, Lord God, in your name, Jesus. And I just pray and I desire that for each one of us here right now and for myself individually, Lord God. We love you so much, and we just want to just walk with you so deeply and know your presence, Lord God, and recognize that presence everywhere that we go. And so I just pray confidence in who we are in you, Lord God, as well, to just be able to walk that out so securely and trust and rely on you, Lord God. Mm. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Jesus. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Anyone else? Any questions or comments? All right. So I'm going to just sum it up really short. Spiritual truths to spiritual people. The Spirit wants to reveal spiritual truths to spiritual people. And I believe the definition of spiritual people are those who do not grasp on to the world's wisdom, but to God's. And to God's secret truths that are clearly revealed in Scripture. Go low. Humility, love, sacrifice, servanthood, peace, forgiveness, repentance. Things that, I know I wouldn't want to make this a rule, but anything the world despises, at least take a good look at it, because it's probably something good. I know that's a little tongue-in-cheek, but yeah. I don't want to end it with tongue-in-cheek, though. Shouldn't have done that. Sorry. Forgive me. God has so much more to reveal to us. I think about, I love your kids. I really do. I love you guys too, but I love your kids. He has so much more than for you to just have good kids. When we were worshiping there, and I know that they weren't singing, but I actually heard them singing. And I got this picture of Quinn especially, just got this picture of him worshiping. That's coming. He has so much more than just to have good kids who are nice and obedient to that. So much more. And I know you know that. He has so much more for us than a nice church. And I know we're more than that. I'm not saying that's all we are. But like I've shared before, he's already taken me beyond what I ever thought he would. All of this is kind of gravy to me, but I hear God saying, no, Kevin, this isn't gravy. This is just the basics. I've got stuff beyond this that for you. I just had the bar set too low. He has spiritual truths that he wants to reveal to me. And to us all. Okay. Love you. Amen.